Okay, if you have a Bible, you can take it out to the book of Ephesians. If you don't have a Bible with you, that's okay. We've got the text on the screen behind me, and you can follow along there. As a church, we're busy preaching through this amazing letter that Paul writes to the church in Ephesus. Paul himself planted this church, and when he went into the city, as we looked at it in part one of our series, it was a pagan city. It was a city that was hostile to the gospel, and it was quite an intimidating city because at the heart of the city is this massive monstrosity, a temple called the Temple of Artemis, and in this temple there was worship, but not the worship that we would be familiar with. It was a worship where people would lay down their bodies with debaucherous sexual acts to the goddess Diana. And so it was a really strange and complex city and an intimidating city. And Paul goes in there and he begins to preach the gospel and God begins to move and people start to get saved. And the book of Acts tell us that people were even bringing their books of sorcery, their books of witchcraft, and they were burning the books and they were selling their idols. And the people in the temple were getting really upset because that was their business and they were going to go out of business because this man Paul is in town and he's preaching the gospel and people are getting saved. And so this is what this book is all about. And Paul's doing a follow-up letter. He's writing this letter to this church. And so we've looked at chapter 1 and we've looked at chapter 2 and he begins to unfold how they became Christians. How is it that in this complex, divided, pagan city that people actually get saved? And he tells us that actually God had a plan. God had a plan from before the foundations of the world that he had names of people who were written in the Lamb's Book of Life. And that when we get saved and we put our faith in Jesus, that even that faith is a gift that comes from God, so that none of us can boast. And so Paul then shifts gears and he says, not only are we reconciled to God by grace, but this reconciliation that we've received by grace that unites us back to God also reconciles us with one another. And there's this powerful relationship between us being reconciled to God, but also being reconciled to God's people. And now in chapter 3, it's almost like Paul's overflowing with joy and excitement. And so he says, for this reason. And he starts chapter 3, verse 1. He says, for this reason. And then he interrupts himself. It's almost like he's about to pray. And the reason we know this is because in verse 14, he says, for this reason. He's kind of like comes back to that same thought in verse 14. And so he interrupts himself with some more truth. He wants to teach more the truth that he was teaching in chapter 2, where he ended off. It's almost like he thought he had run out and now he gets a whole lot more and he wants to give that bit more and then he prays. And so next week we'll get to verse 14 where he picks up this theme again for this reason and he wants to pray. Now what's interesting is that he's not just sitting at his office, he's not sitting at his desk, he's not in a nice comfortable chair, he's actually in a Roman prison. He's in prison and he's writing this letter. And so there's a whole lot of dynamics that we need to understand. So let's jump into the text, verse 1. For this reason, I, Paul, a prisoner of Christ Jesus, on behalf of you Gentiles. So now he goes back to chapter 2 where he's been teaching on Jew and Gentile. He says, verse 2, assuming that you've heard of the stewardship of God's grace that was given to me for you, how the mystery was made known to me by revelation, as I have written briefly. In other words, what I've just said to you previously. Verse 4, when you read this, chapter 2, you can perceive my insight into the mystery of Christ, which was not made known to the sons of men in other generations, as it has now been revealed to his holy apostles and prophets by the Spirit. This mystery is that the Gentiles are fellow heirs, members of the same body, and partakers of the promise in Christ Jesus through the gospel. Of this gospel, I was made a minister according to the gift of God's grace, which was given me by the working of his power. To me, though I am the least, very least of all the saints, this grace was given to preach to the Gentiles the unsearchable riches of Christ, and to bring to light for everyone what is the plan of the mystery hidden for ages in God who created all things, so that through the church the manifold wisdom of God might now be made known to the rulers and authorities in the heavenly places. This was according to the eternal purpose that he has realized in Christ Jesus our Lord, in whom we have boldness and access with confidence through our faith in him. So I ask you not to lose heart over what I am suffering for you, which is your glory. And Paul ends on that note because, like I said, he begins in verse 1 with, I'm in prison. And so he doesn't want them to be discouraged. He wants them to take heart that the reason he's in prison is because he's been faithful to the gospel. The reason he's been imprisoned is because the Jews haven't liked his message. And so they brought him before Caesar and he was arrested. But as you could tell, as we read through the passage, there's one word that gets repeated numerous times, at least four times, and that's the word mystery. If you look at it a bit closely in verse 3, it says, the mystery that was made known to me by revelation. Verse 4, my insight into the mystery of Christ. Verse 6, the mystery is that the Gentiles are fellow heirs. And again in verse 9, the plan of the mystery hidden for ages in God. And so this is the central theme of what he's teaching on, and it relates to how he ended in chapter 2 about this beautiful vision of Jew and Gentile being one in Christ. And now he's calling it a mystery. So we're going to look at what is this mystery. But the first thing we need to see here, and point number one, is this. Firstly, the prisoner of the mystery. The prisoner of the mystery. Look again with me. For this reason, verse 1, for this reason, I, Paul, a prisoner of Christ Jesus on behalf of you Gentiles. Now, if you and I were recipients of this letter, if we were in Ephesus at this particular time and we had received this letter, I think we would have gone like this, Paul, that's not true. We object. Because the last time we checked, Paul, you were a prisoner of Rome. It wasn't Jesus who put you into prison, it was Caesar. But the Apostle Paul knows that. It's not as if he's unaware of that. And so he's not lying. He's teaching. And what he's teaching is that he is not a prisoner of his circumstance. I'm a prisoner of Christ Jesus. In chapter 4, verse 1, he actually says, I'm a prisoner of the Lord. And I think this is so relevant and so powerful because you and I come from various backgrounds and various scenarios and situations, and we have various challenges. In fact, as we've heard earlier, our nation is in this very difficult space. And we can often feel like we are prisoners to our circumstances. And the good news is that we don't have to be, because we're in Christ. And if you are in Christ, you are joined to him. And so that supersedes your circumstance. It doesn't mean it's a denial of your circumstance. Paul is not denying the reality of where he is, but he's embracing a greater truth, and that is the sovereignty of God. He's not saying, for example, he's not saying, hey guys, because they were worried about Paul. They were worried. And here's why they might have been worried. Because we have this assumption that if we serve Jesus and if we serve God, then everything's going to go well. And we think if I'm in God's will, then it should be plain sailing, right? Wrong. Because Paul is exactly where God wants him. Paul is in the will of God. Paul is the apostle receiving revelation, writing scripture. Paul, God has got him. And so the wrong conclusion is that because he's in prison, God is neglecting him. And because your circumstance is difficult, and because you find yourself in challenging spaces and places, God has forgotten you. No, he hasn't. You are not a prisoner of your circumstance. If you have faith in Christ, you're his child. You are joined to Christ. You are a prisoner of the Lord. What a wonderful truth. Paul is saying, I'm not a prisoner of Caesar. I'm not a prisoner of Rome. I'm a prisoner to Christ and his purpose for my life. And I'm going to follow Jesus even if it leads me into the valley of the shadow of death. Sometimes following Jesus, let me reword that, often following Jesus is difficult. It's tough. And he never promised it would be easy, but he did promise he will be with you. I'm a prisoner of the Lord. Number two, what is the plan of this mystery? So what is this word mystery? Firstly, I want to define this word because in the English, it kind of has a different meaning to what it had in the Greek. And so look at verse 9 with me quickly. It says, his ministry is to bring to light, to shed light for everyone. What is the plan of the mystery hidden for ages in God? Now, the first thing we need to realize is that when the Bible speaks about mystery, it actually means an open secret. Now, you might think, well, that sounds like a contradiction. How can something be open and a secret? Well, it can be in this way. In other words, what he's saying, when he says mystery, he's saying it is there, but it's hidden. It's hidden from plain sight, or it's veiled. So this mystery of, which we're going to look at, what is this mystery? But firstly, let's describe mystery. This mystery is veiled or hidden, yet now it's fully known. And so it's an open secret. Look at how he words it in verse 3. He says, how the mystery was made known to me by revelation. So it didn't come through human reasoning, and it didn't come through him applying his brain. It came by a gift, revelation. Verse 2 says, the stewardship of God's grace that was given to me for you. It came by grace. He didn't see it before, but now he sees it. Now what that means is it was there. Now where's there? He's thinking about the Old Testament because look, it says it wasn't made known to other generations. And so he's got the Old Testament or the Old Covenant in mind and he's saying, what's amazing about it is that this mystery was there, but I didn't see it. And guess what? Not many people did see it. You know, I don't know if you've heard about this, but there's this thing called mystery shoppers or secret shoppers. And so if you don't know how it works, is that, you know, someone comes to your store and you don't know, you just think they're a normal customer. And so you treat them like you would treat everyone else. Had you known who they really were, you would have played your A game. Because they're a secret shopper and they're actually not there just to enjoy the shop. They're there to score you and to write an article about your shop. And then right at the end, you only find out. So they've come in disguised, haven't they? And only at the end, you're like, oh my word, you were here. Were you here all along? Hoping that you weren't. They're a secret shop. So in that sense, it's not like they were never there. It's just you didn't know they were there. And so this mystery existed in the Old Testament. This truth existed, but it wasn't revealed as clearly as what we have it now. The verse that is misunderstood is this verse, verse 5, because in its wording, you could come to the wrong conclusion. Check this out, verse 5. The mystery of Christ, which was not made known to the sons of men in other generations. Now, if it ended there, then you could make that conclusion. But it doesn't end there. Was not made known to the sons of men in other generations as it has now been revealed to his holy apostles and prophets by the Spirit. And so the wrong interpretation regarding this mystery is to conclude that Jesus Christ and the body of Christ, the church, was not known in the Old Testament. that's the wrong conclusion. Or the wrong conclusion would be the Old Testament is for the Jews and the New Testament is for the Gentiles. That's the wrong conclusion. It was always there, but it was veiled. It wasn't fully developed. It wasn't fully revealed, but it was there. I said this morning, you know, those nice big old kists that you get, you know, maybe when you visit your grandparents and they got that huge kist and you always wonder what's inside this kist. Maybe it's dead man's bones or it's just blankets. Often it's just blankets, you know, those old, heavy, thick blankets. But sometimes people put treasure in those chests, don't they? And imagine if you knew there was treasure in there and there was somewhere in there was this really, really important piece of treasure. But you could only ever go into the chest in the dark. And so you were like scrounging around and you could never really find the treasure because it was dark. And then one day someone gave you this really fancy headlamp and it totally changed your world, didn't it? Because then you could see. And so you were rummaging through the chest and there was the treasure. Now the wrong conclusion is that it was never there. It was always there, but now light has revealed the treasure. And that's what Paul is saying. So for example, Abraham received the gospel. How, you say? Well, God came to him. God came to him. Abraham wasn't looking for God. God came to Abraham and called him to himself to be a special person, the head of a family. But in the promise to Abraham, it wasn't just to the Jews. It was to all the nations. Abraham, you will be a blessing to all nations. And through your seed. So now we're beginning to get elements of this treasure. Oh, it was spoken to Abraham. And then we move on and we read in the Psalms, for example, and many of the Psalms are calling the nations to come and enter into Israel's joy. What nations? Well, not just one nation, the nations, the coastlands, the islands, come and worship. And then we move through the Old Testament, we move to Isaiah, and Isaiah is calling the Gentiles to come to Israel's Messiah. And so too for Hosea and Amos. And then we know about the prophet Jonah, you know, that stubborn prophet who gets swallowed by a whale. The reason he's stubborn is because he doesn't want to go where? To Nineveh? The Gentiles? He's like, I'm not going to those Gentiles. But God's sending him. God is sending him. And so all throughout the Old Testament, there is this mystery that God has a chosen people, Israel, but his heart is also for the Gentiles. And then in Joel 2, we read this wonderful prophecy that one day God is going to pour out his spirit. And the text says, not just on Israel, but on all flesh, on Gentiles also. And so it's wrong to conclude that the mystery of the gospel of Jesus and the body of Christ was not there in seed form. It was there. But Paul says it has now been revealed. And so his whole work is to unpack the Old Testament. The New Testament is the unfolding of the treasure that is in the Old. And so Augustine would say that the New Testament is in the Old concealed. And the Old Testament is in the New Testament revealed. Paul writes to the Galatians, and he says this, and this is a remarkable verse, verse 8 and 9. He says, and the scripture, what scripture? Can only be the Old Testament. The New Testament hasn't yet been canonized. And so Paul says, and the scripture, Old Testament, foreseeing that God would justify the Gentiles by faith. What? Preached the gospel beforehand to Abraham, saying to Abraham, and this is the Abrahamic promise, Genesis 12, in you shall all the nations be blessed. So then, those who are of faith are blessed along with Abraham. the man of faith. And so it was there. Now let's just dig a little deeper into what this mystery is. What is this mystery? Third point, the preaching of this mystery. And I want to just say two things. In general, it's Christ, but in particular, it's the body of Christ. Now let's just look at that a little closer. In general, it is Christ. Verse 4, he says, "You can perceive my insight into the mystery of Christ." So Paul has a particular insight into the mystery that is Jesus. In other words, there was something about the Messiah that was prophesied that was mysterious under the old covenant. Something that was a little bit hidden. And most commentators agree that Jesus was clearly prophesied. The Messiah was regularly and often prophesied, but they weren't quite clear on what he would be like and what his nature and his character would be like. And so the mystery part of it is probably that he was both fully God and fully man. That wasn't a developed doctrine in the Old Covenant. But that became revealed as Christ taught and as the apostles looked at the life of Christ and began to teach on the life of Christ. It dawned on them the mystery of Christ is the incarnation. That God didn't just send a prophet. God came himself. God came to us. God in the person of his Son came to us. That's profound. And he says it this way in verse 8. He says, "To me, though I'm the very least of all the saints." Notice he's not into self-esteem theology. "This grace was given to preach to the Gentiles," what? "The unsearchable riches of Christ." You see, I want to challenge us at this particular point. I want us to meditate on Christ. Listen, as a generation today, we don't think enough. We're all about feeling. I feel hungry. I feel sad. I feel bored. I feel tired. I feel anxious. We need to think more, guys. We need to think, and we need to think about Christ. We need to meditate upon Jesus. Paul is saying, do you understand the unsearchable riches of Christ? In terms of his nature, it's not just some prophet that came, it's God who came for us. And so God in Christ is the perfect substitute. Now get this, I need you to get this. Because he's fully God and fully man in one person. Jesus isn't two persons, right? He's one person with two natures. God and man, that's possible. If he was two persons, then it wouldn't be possible. But he's one person with two natures. And here's the amazing thing is, what he does as the perfect God-man is he's able now to reconcile two different peoples as one. And so because Jesus, the mystery of the incarnation, is fully God, fully man, joined in one person, and his work on the cross brings two different peoples together, Jew and Gentile, in one new body. And so he double clicks in verse 6. That's my word, Haverly. Double clicks. Look at this, verse 6. "The mystery is that the Gentiles are fellow heirs." What do you mean, fellow heirs? He goes on, "members of the same body." Which body? "And partakers of the promise." What promise? "In Christ Jesus through the gospel." He's talking about not just the mystery of Christ, but the mystery of the body of Christ. And the body of Christ is one with many people from all nations. And this, in a sense, was veiled under the old covenant. Now, just stick with me here, right? Because in the past, in the other generations, as the text shows us, a good and faithful Jew understood this. They understood that there was a Messiah and there was a future promised to Israel, but they weren't quite sure how it would play out. And so they had a theory. And the theory was quite a well-established theory. And the theory was this. If God was going to save the Gentiles, which it was prophesied many times, that God would save the Gentiles and the Gentiles would enjoy Israel's blessings, then how would it happen? I'm glad you asked. How it happened, according to the Jew, was that in order to become blessed by God, in order to be saved, you would need to become a good Jew yourself. And so the Gentiles, the theology of Israel was that in order to become blessed by God, you would first have to become a Jew. And that's exactly what didn't happen. So their theological position was, if you're going to be saved, if you're going to come into Israel's blessings, then you need to submit to the law of Moses, right? You need to submit to the law of Moses. Gentiles, these are the laws. You can't eat those foods. You can't dress this way. You've got to do your hair like this. You can't go to those places. You've got to worship at the temple in Jerusalem. You've got to get circumcised. You've got to submit your whole life to the law of Moses. That's how you get saved. You become a Jew. And then when Jesus arrives, they don't see this happen. Because what Jesus does is he himself represents both Jew and Gentile. And he himself submits to the Mosaic law. And he himself is circumcised on the eighth day. And he himself doesn't eat certain foods. And he himself obeys the law perfectly. And in so doing, becomes the perfect substitute both for Jew and for Gentile. And then he dies on a cross. And in his death and resurrection, he brings to an end the old covenant. The temple in the curtain was torn, and the old covenant collapses in on itself. Jesus fulfilled the old covenant. It is now done. And he establishes a new covenant in his blood, reconciling all nations to himself. And the Israelites never imagined it would happen that way. That's the mystery of the body of Christ. The mystery of the body of Christ is, I don't need to become a Jew in order to be saved. No, I need to be in Christ. Both Jew and Gentile need to be in Christ. And so the Jew needed to leave Judaism, and the Gentile needed to leave paganism, and both of them needed to be found in Christ, to be part of the body of Christ. And we see that even in the early church, the early apostles who converted to Christ, who followed Christ, they struggled with this. When they were kind of counseling the churches, even in Galatia, there was this huge controversy, and the whole letter of Galatians is written to the church saying, listen, you don't need to be circumcised in order to be right with God. You're Christians now. You don't need to submit to the Mosaic law. And then there was this amazing council in Acts 15 where they're not sure whether the Gentiles can actually be part of what God's doing without being circumcised. And then they realize it can happen. And Peter has that vision. And all of these things show us that this was such an entrenched thought that in order to be right with God, you've got to become Jewish. But that's not what happens. Rather, God sends the ultimate Messiah, who was Jewish himself, who is our substitute, who lived under the law, fulfilled the law, died and rose again in order to reconcile us to God. And so Paul says, you are fellow heirs, Gentiles, you are fellow heirs with Israel, together with Israel. You are fellow members, members of the same body, and fellow partakers. In other words, the Abrahamic blessings are ours in Christ. The mystery revealed. Finally, last point, the purpose. What's the purpose? The purpose and the privilege of the mystery. And then he says this in verse 10. So he's told us what the mystery is. what it is in detail. And then he says this, so that through the church, through the ecclesia, through the called out ones, the manifold wisdom of God might now be made known to the rulers and authorities in the heavenly places, to the cosmic realities, to the angels even. He says in verse 11, this was according to the eternal purpose. There it is. If you think it wasn't there back then, it was certainly there. It was part of the eternal plan. This was according to the eternal purpose. Look at this. That he has realized. The word realized means fulfilled. That he has realized. It's now come to completion. In Christ Jesus our Lord, in whom we, Jew and Gentile, he says now we have boldness and access with confidence. How? Through our Jewishness? No. Through our faith in him. The word manifold is a unique word. It's not used a lot in the Bible, and he uses it here specifically because the word literally means many-colored. There is a link to this word to Joseph's coat. Remember that multicolored coat that he got given from his dad? The root of the word here has a link to that. And I think Paul's pulling it in from that particular context to show us that what God's doing in the church is like a multicolored tapestry. That we are people from all sorts of backgrounds. And we have this unique unity because we are joined to Christ. And so it doesn't matter whether you male or female or white or black or light green or dark green, like we said last week. It doesn't matter your background, your age, your gender. In Christ, we are one. And so what's the purpose then? Because this is about the purpose. What's the purpose of this multifaceted, multicolored unity? It's to make it known. To make it known. And how do we make it known? What do we do to make it known? And the answer is very simple. We make it known by showing that it works. The church works. And this is our individual responsibility. That you and I come together under the lordship of Jesus Christ. And we are not only joined to Christ, but we are joined to each other. And when we are joined to Christ and his body, and the body begins to work. Do you know that a body functions? If your body's not functioning, it's dead, right? It's in the grave. When it's alive and when it's healthy, it's working. It has movement. And we are a body together of different parts, different ages and races and backgrounds. And it is beautiful when it works together like that. You know, if we're all just one race, if we're all just an arm, it's not beautiful, right? An arm on its own isn't pretty. It's a bit gross, actually. And so we need different parts. We need different races in the church. We need different ages in the church. We need different genders in the church. We need to be multifaceted, multicolored in order to display the wisdom of God. In other words, when we function like a body and it works, God gets glory. And the world looks at the church and goes, that's incredible. Look at it. Now I have to say, I think the church hasn't done a great job in this area, historically, even up to today. And so, on the one hand, I'm saying, let's up our game, guys. Because what he's saying here is that we need to be exhibit A to the universe, to the cosmos. That God's going, here we are, here's exhibit A. Look at how the church works. And it's our individual responsibility. John Piper, he says this, I'm almost done. The church, look at this, the church is the cosmic showcase of God's mercy And if we fail to live as joyful beneficiaries of his mercy and fail to maintain the unity of the Spirit, we bring cosmic reproach upon the wisdom of God. Let's show them by the way we live that God's mysterious plan is not failing. And then I love the way he ends this. The way he ended in chapter 2 was this vision of this new temple, that the church is made up of living stones. Remember we spoke about that? And each of us are a living stone. And the only way you get to have a temple is if the stones are built upon one another, right? If a stone lies alone, it's not a temple, it's just a stone. Stones need each other. And then he says this in verse 12 regarding this temple. He says, in whom, the analogy now is the body, in whom we have boldness and access with confidence through our faith in him. This is the language of priesthood. You see, in the Old Testament, it was only the priest who could go into the temple, into the Holy of Holies. And he would be authorized to go in. And so he would go in with boldness. There'd be a sense of fear and trepidation and respect, but essentially the priest was ordained by God and they could enter with boldness. They had access with confidence. And Paul is now saying every single one of us can go straight to Jesus because we are a priesthood of believers. Not through our Jewishness, not through our good works. What does he say? Through our faith in him, in Christ. What an invitation. The purpose is to make it known, and the privilege is to have access to God. And we do it individually, and we do it corporately. When we gather, we have boldness. We sing songs, and we have access to God with confidence. And in your bedroom, on your own, you need to know, I'm in him by faith, and I have access to the Father through the Son. What a privilege. And so the purpose and the privilege is ours, church. We have a responsibility. And so I want to pray tonight. I want to pray that God would help us to firstly understand this mystery, the mystery of Christ, the unsearchable riches of Christ. May we know him. And in knowing him, may we come to understand the unique role of the body of Christ. And then may we take it upon ourselves and go, you know what, I have a responsibility as a priest in the temple. Because that's what we are, the priesthood of believers in the new temple that God is building, the church. I have a responsibility to love the people around me, to care for the people around me, to function like a priest on behalf of the people. And I have access to God and he's going to help me. What a privilege. Amen? Let's pray. Father, we thank you for your word to us tonight. We thank you that your word comes to us not just in human vocabulary, but it comes to us with the power of your Spirit. And we want to respond now, Lord. We want to respond to your word. We thank you for the wonder and joy of Jesus. We thank you for the seed of the gospel, that Jesus is both the seed of the woman and the seed of Abraham. And in being so, he joins together the people of Israel and the Gentiles together in one body. Thank you that you are building your church. Jesus, you said, I am building my ecclesia. I'm building the church. And the gates of hell will not prevail against it. And so, Lord, we thank you that we are joined to Christ by faith. And we are joined to the church. Thank you that we are priests in this temple. And we have a job to do. We have a function. And we have a privilege. We have the privilege of coming before you, surrendering our lives, coming to you as your children, coming to you going, Abba, Father, you're our Father. You've adopted us. We're your children. But also coming before you and going, I have a responsibility to care for the flock. I have a responsibility to care for the temple. The priests were responsible for the temple. They were responsible for worship. And Lord, we have that joy. We have that privilege. For we are living stones being built together for a dwelling place by God, by the Spirit. And so come and fill us, Lord. Fill us with your Spirit, God. Fill us anew with fresh passion and love for you, Jesus. And fresh love and passion for your church. Thank you for this multi-colored, multifaceted body that we get to be part of around the world. And we pray that we would be faithful representatives, that we would make your manifold wisdom known, Lord. Help us to show it to the world by virtue of the church working, doing what it's called to do. So Lord, where we've dropped the ball, or where we haven't been faithful, forgive us. And I pray that you would give us fresh love for your church and fresh love for you, Jesus. That we would make known the mystery of Christ and his body. We would make it known. In Jesus' name.